treat you bad or insult you and you got thick and then you wouldn't cooperate. Now, it might never have happened to you, but it happens to some people. And I want to talk about that this morning. It's called offences. Though sometimes in Ireland we talk about getting thick. Okay? You get upset and then you won't cooperate because you think you've been badly treated or you've been insulted, offended, getting your nose out of joint, whatever. I'm going to read a chapter in the Bible where some people got offended and some people didn't. And then we'll find some lessons for us in it. This might not be to you, but it could be helpful if you're counselling someone else. Okay, just kidding. We're all the same. And we're all prone to these things. I'm going to read from 2 Kings chapter 5. It's a great story, but it also has some lessons about being offended. Okay, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, which is a great translation for reading a story. There's other translations, probably better if you're doing a deep down study. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 5. I'll read it through. I'll try and do that without commentary, and then I'll go back. A lot of self-control needed here. But Aram and Damascus, they're in Syria, modern-day Syria. So it's about people in Syria, north of Israel, and in Israel. Same places where those countries are found today. 2 Kings chapter 5. The king of Aram had admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him, the Lord had given Aram great victories. But Naaman was a mighty warrior. He suffered from leprosy. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel. And among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day, the girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of leprosy." So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. "Go and visit the prophet," the king of Aram told him. "I will send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel." And started out, carrying as gifts 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter to the king of Israel said, "With this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, "Am I God that I can give life and take it away? Why is this man asking me to heal someone with leprosy? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him: "Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that he is a true prophet here in Israel." Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message: "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy." But Naaman became angry and stalked away. "I thought he would certainly come out to meet me," he said. "I expect him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana and the Pharpar, better than any of the rivers in Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed?" So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. But his officer just tried to reason with him and said, "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says simply, go and wash and be cured." So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times, as the man of God had instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. They stood before him, and Naaman said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." But Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts." And though Naaman urged him to take the gift, Elisha refused. Then Naaman said, "All right, but please allow me to load two of my mules with earth from this place, and I will take it back home with me. From now on, I will never again offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other god except the Lord. However, may the Lord pardon me in this thing. When my master, the king, goes into the temple of the god Rimmon to worship there and leans on my arm, may the Lord pardon me when I bow too." "Go in peace," Elisha said. So Naaman started home again. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master should not have let this Aramean get away without accepting any of his gifts. As surely as the Lord lives, I will chase after him and get something from him." So Gehazi set off after Naaman. When Naaman saw Gehazi running after him, he climbed down from his chariot and went to meet him. "Is everything all right?" Naaman asked. "Yes," Gehazi said, "but my master has sent me to tell you that two young prophets from the hill country of Ephraim have just arrived. He would like 75 pounds of silver and two sets of clothing to give them." "By all means, take twice as much silver," Naaman insisted. He gave him two sets of clothing, tied up the money in two bags, and sent two of his servants to carry the gifts for Gehazi. But when they arrived at the citadel, Gehazi took the gifts from the servants and sent the men back. Then he went and hid the gifts inside the house. When he went into his master, Elisha asked him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" "I haven't been anywhere," he replied. But Elisha asked him, "Don't you realize I was there in spirit when Naaman stepped down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to receive money and clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and cattle, and male and female servants? Because you have done this, you and your descendants will suffer from Naaman's leprosy forever." When Gehazi left the room, he was covered with leprosy. His skin was white as snow. It's going to be a great story for a while, wasn't it? Okay. What a story. So many lessons in there. And I want to talk about this business of offense, because there's lots of that going on here. Some people got offended here big time, story, and some didn't. I'm going to go back to the beginning. It says, "The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army. Because through him, the Lord had given Aram great victories." Now, you might know there's a story of another king in the Bible, and he had a warrior who gave him great victories, and he was mad jealous of him and tried to kill him. So one thing that can get us offended is if we get, you know, passed out by someone else, especially someone who's on the same level as us, or even a little bit junior to us. Okay? Somehow the king of Aram, we expect him to get offended there, and he doesn't. I mean, we can learn something from him, can't we? Let other people be who they are. And people that are smaller than us for a little while, they're bigger than us. Celebrate that if we can. So anyway, here's the first opportunity to be offended, and he turned it down. Okay, so we'll keep looking. We'll find some offense as we go through. Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who'd been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. How would you like being her? Most of your family has probably been killed. You've been captured, so you have to go somewhere against your will. You're someone else's slave, so you don't have a lot of choices. Maybe your life is like this. Maybe where you work or somewhere else, you don't have a lot of choices. Someone else kind of holds all the power. So there she is, and she's raging, right? Not. Her master has leprosy, and she's not. I wish he'd get healed. That's nice, isn't it? Did you notice that? There she is, badly treated, trapped in this household that's not her family, and she wants to bless them, the people who have imprisoned her. Another chance to be offended has been turned down. We're learning a lot from these people. Okay. Let's keep going. So she said it to the lady. The lady probably said it to himself in bed, and then he said it to the king in the court. You know what the little girl said to my wife? That it's amazing. The things you do in an ordinary circumstance can affect kings and kingdoms. So the king says, "I'll send a letter of introduction for you." Now, that's a bit strange, because he just, like, had some battles and raiders down in the king of Israel's land. Now, that's the way life was then. Fair play. If you robbed something, it was yours, you know? So we'd go and fight with the guys out in, you know, Dunlavin or somewhere, and we'd take their cattle and sheep. There are cattle and sheep now, and then the guys from Salah would come in and take them off us. And that's how life was. You just had little fiefdoms and raids, and if you raided it in battle, it was yours. But I find it a little bit strange that the King of Aram says, I'll send a letter of introduction, as if him and the King of Israel like were best pals. He sent the letter. He said, sorry about stealing all your stuff. Never said that. He just said, hi there, pal. You know, I've got a problem here, and I understand you'd be able to heal my friend Naaman, so I can get back to, like, robbing you guys. Okay. But there you go. He didn't be offended, and so he just proceeded. Because sometimes you can expect someone else to be offended, and you don't go ahead. You know, they mightn't be offended at all. I had a conversation with a pastor of another church not long ago, and there was a team in their church that was going to do something. This team consisted of someone who was pretty mature and someone who wasn't. And it turned out that they weren't going to be able to do it because some of the people in the team weren't up to it. But this mature, more mature, talented person was going to do it. But the pastor was so upset because the other person is going to get their nose out of joint. I know they're going to be offended if we let this person go. What am I going to do? And I said, let them do it. Don't protect the person who's going to have a bad attitude. Let them deal with that. Don't you sort of keep the lid on it. So sometimes we move ahead, even if someone else is going to get offended. That's their property. That's their business. If they get offended, that's their choice. You have to choose to get offended, just as you have to choose to give offence. And it's as much an offence to take offence as to give offence. So anyway, he sends the letter and all goes well. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. So at last, we're finding someone who's getting offended. The king of Israel. You would expect more from someone who was a king. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, am I God that I can give life and take it away? Why is this man asking me to heal someone of his leprosy? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me. Well, you can see it, but it's not there. He has managed an interpretation that gives him offence. It's amazing that we have this talent. I have a colleague who will be nameless. And we were in a meeting with about 30 people last year. And I came out of the meeting for a coffee and went and started having a coffee with someone from a different department. And this colleague of mine who had been in the meeting came out of the meeting too, coming out of coffee and sat down beside us and said about a senior person who was in the meeting, they're saying in there that he doesn't care about us. Now, I'd been in the meeting and I heard what was said and what was said, and that wasn't said. Okay? But somehow we can hear things that aren't been said, and we can see things that aren't there, and we can see that everybody's out to get us, and they only did it to annoy us when they're not even thinking about us. Most of the time, people aren't thinking about you. Sorry. And when they do something that upsets you, they weren't even trying to upset you. They weren't even thinking about you then, and they're still not thinking about you now. So it's mostly in between your two ears and my two ears that we have these problems. We interpret things in a certain way. We said, they did that just to annoy me. So here's this king saying, I can see he's just trying to pick a fight with me. No, actually, he's just doing exactly what he said in the letter. He's wanting to get Naaman healed of leprosy. Period. It's not about you, king. It's not about you at all. At last, someone who took offence. So we can see how we can be offended or interpret. Beware of interpreting someone else's behaviour. Especially beware of putting a negative interpretation on someone else's behaviour. Here's a good rule if you care to accept it. Take the kindest interpretation that the facts will allow. Anyway, Elisha sent a message to the king and said, send them to me. Anyway, you know that Naaman went with his horses and chariots. I mean, he needed chariots. You know what gold and silver he brought? You know that amount of... That's my weight in gold. My weight in gold. Don't you thank God for credit cards? If you're going on a trip to, you know, Israel or somewhere else, you put in your little card in your pocket and off you go. Traveling light. Imagine if you had to bring all the gold and silver you're going to need for, you know, buying stuff and food and accommodation along the way. I'm telling you, you'd be way overweight on your Ryanair baggage allowance, that's for sure. So they had my weight in gold, five times that weight in silver, and a whole bunch of clothes to bring as gifts. Tips, if you like, for the people that meet along the way, people that heal them and so on. And so all this stuff. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots, a big retinue, would have been a slow journey getting there, and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him. I wonder what was Naaman thinking. You see, Naaman was this big army commander, and his king loved him. He was a famous man. He was a bit like Brian O'Driscoll or something. Like, you know, a big warrior in his country, best warrior we've got. So he was used to being fated for being a warrior. Now he thought, I'm going to get healed, and I'm going to be famous like twice over. It's like marrying Amy Huberman. Like, I'm going to be famous like again. I'm going to have this prophet come out. He's going to do the words and the magic and boom, everyone's going to say, oh, imagine that. And they're going to be talking about me again. And he gets a servant sent, a servant. Like, I'm a great man and the great man wouldn't come out to meet me. How insulting is that? So it's a bad start for Naaman, the guy with the ego. You see, maybe his ego was a bigger problem than he and he didn't realize that. You know how Jesus, when the man came one day, was lame and they left him down in front of him, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And his friends said, oh, we were hoping you'd like, you know, legs, the legs, that you'd heal them. So Jesus dealt with the bigger problem first. And then he healed them. So Elijah sent a messenger out with this message. Go and wash yourself seven times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you'll be healed of your leprosy. But Naaman became angry. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy. Here's how we get offended. We have expectations, and things don't work out that way. In his mind, this is how he saw it. I'll come to the great man's house. The great man will come out to see the great man, me. He'll do, and leprosy gone. Wow. So in his mind, he saw it a certain way. And because it didn't happen that way, he got thick. He said, this is a bit disappointing now. I was expecting a great show. A bit of showmanship with me at the centre. And now, that's not going to be it. I'm raging. When we have expectations, we set ourselves up for disappointment. Sometimes we have expectations of God that he'll do things a certain way. And we pray that God will do some great miracle. And he might do something quite natural. Say, Lord, I was expecting something supernatural. And he says, well, I made nature. Do you not think it's super? Oh, sorry. Okay, so sometimes we expect it's going to happen a certain way. And that sets us up for offense. So when you're meeting your day, here's a dangerous way to start a day. I hope this and this and this happens today. Better start your day like this. I wonder what's going to happen today. When you lock down your expectations that you want things a certain way, you expect people to respond in a certain way, and they won't. It's not going to happen. Then what are you going to do? So if you can approach life with an open mind, say, I wonder what God's going to do now, rather than, I hope God will do this, 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 and this. Now, there's a bit of tension, because we do pray specifically for what we want, and that's good. But God sometimes gives us in the way he answers, and we need to be open to that, or we'll be offended at him, and offended at life, and offended with everybody, for not being the people that we had scripted in mind in a certain way. So I expect him to have some dangerous talking. That's going to get you offended. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Aban and the Pharpar, better than any of their rivers anyway? Another source of offense is that we have our own perspective. Me and my life. Me and my town. Sure, we're more important than that other crowd over there, aren't we? You know? It's our turn. They got everything. We got nothing. We value our own local things, our own concerns, our own families, our own community, more than we value someone else. And we think, well, God should favor us more than he favors them. Yeah, that's what they're saying too. So what's God meant to do? Okay? We all sort of assume we're at the center of the universe because we're at the center of our own universe. So here he is, there, old rivers, Jordan. It's a good thing. We've got better rivers than that. But his officer's reason says, no, why don't you give it a go? Voice of reason. Because when we get offended, the old reptile brain kicks in. And it's not so much reason that guides us. It's just a reaction. I don't I don't like this. I don't like the way he's talking to me. And I didn't expect this. So the reason to calm them down says, let's just do it. Why don't we just do it? So they did it. And he got healed. How great was that? And he went back to offer a gift to Elijah. And Elijah wouldn't take it, which could have been offensive in its own right. And then he took the two mules, Lord of Earth, and he says, well, I'm going to take a bit of this country back because it's your God, this real God. I'm going to worship on this. And they, would you just excuse me in this one thing, because my master, the king, is an idol worshipper, and I'll have to go with him into the temple, and he bows, I'll have to bow. Would that be all right? And I would have expected the prophet get offended with that, but he didn't. He said, go in peace. Sometimes you can expect someone's going to lose the rag, and you avoid doing something for ages and ages and ages. Then eventually you do it, and there's no reaction. What was I afraid of? Okay? Just live simply. Just live directly. Just engage other people in a direct way. Just do what's in your heart to do. Hey, if something bad happens, it'll happen. But it might not happen even when you expect it. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master should not have let this Aramean get away. Now he's offended with Elisha for not taking the money. He said, we could have used that money after Christmas and everything. Like, money's scarce around here, and money for this and money for that. I'm the more practical guy. He's a prophet. It's all very well being a prophet, but you need someone like me that's practical and that, you know, looks after the purse. He shouldn't have let him get away. I'll chase after him. Disappointment can cause you, well, disappointment is the other side of expectation, because his expectation was healing, great, now we get the money. I mean, I saw that stuff, those carts are well weighed down, there's a lot of gold and silver, and I saw nice clothes hanging up there too. Ooh, nice Gucci scarf for me, that'd be lovely. So he's thinking about this, he's expecting, well, now the healing has happened, it's payback time. This is why I hang around with Elisha, after all. Yeah, man needs his pay. So he's this expectation built up, and then Elisha ruins that. So I go and chase after him, he says. Sometimes you chase after something, it's already gone. It's yesterday's opportunity, just let it go. But he's going to chase after it and try and make it happen anyway. So he chased after Naaman, and Naaman saw him running, and he says, what's the problem? He says, oh, you know, Elisha says, actually, suddenly we do need the money, and could I have some money? He says, yeah, here you take this much. He gave him my weight in silver this time. So just a fraction of what he had there. Okay, he asked for half my weight and he got my weight. And so he went back. I said, what happened? Nothing. And this is a problem. Okay. So there's lots of things we can take out of the story, but I want to take these things out about the business of being offended. And I just want to take you to someone else who didn't get offended and who did get offended. He was Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, as you know, started into ministry before Jesus did. God sent him to preach repentance. People repented, and his ministry was successful, and crowds were going out to him. Big ministry. And then his younger cousin, Jesus, came along, and people started following Jesus. And John's friends came and says, are you not offended now? You know, they're all going to him now. They're not going to you anymore. And he said, sorry, let me just get my verse up here. He says, it is, I am filled with joy at his success. Those are hard words to pronounce if you're insecure, okay? But it's good to say them. I am filled with joy at his success. My younger cousin, Jesus, has now surpassed me, and that's the way it's meant to be. That's great. So everyone started following Jesus, and Jesus' disciples started baptizing, and John the Baptist's ministry declined, and Jesus' ministry grew. And then sometime later, as you know, John the Baptist got arrested and put in prison, because he had been telling one of the Herods, it's not okay for you to marry your brother's wife. You shouldn't do that. So that got him in trouble, and he got put in jail. Now, he was there in jail, if you like, languishing in jail, and his friends would come and tell him about all this great stuff happening with Jesus. Jesus healing the sick, and he's raising the dead, and he's healing the lepers. And John's probably thinking in his mind, yeah, and setting the prisoners free. Well, it's not what you'd be thinking. You know, the Messiah has come.
to heal the sick and raise the dead. And P.S. and Seth there. Hello, hello, there's me here, Jesus. So, but of course Jesus can't see me, so I'll send my friends to Jesus. And he does. Matthew 11 verse 2. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things that the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Ouch, do you hear that word? Expecting. Ooh, I was expecting to get out of prison when you started moving, you know. Let's burst these bars asunder like a real Messiah would, wouldn't he? Are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? Ooh, bit of a dig there. Oh, maybe you're not it. Oh, he's thick as me. Sounds a little bit thick to me. Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see. Check. The lame walk. Check. Those with leprosy are cured. Check. The deaf hear. Check. The dead are raised to life. Check. And the good news is being preached to the poor. Check. Not a word about the prisoners. Not a word about the prisoners. And he added, P.S. if you like. And he added, blessed are those who don't get offended at me. If you've ever been offended with God, you ask him to do something, you expect he'd do something for you, and you'd like, deserved it, and you know, he did it for other people, and was a reasonable expectation, it would have brought him glory and brought you some relief. And he didn't do it. Disappointed. Feel like Gehazi, he started chasing after him. Come on. And as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak, honoring John, what he had done. But sometimes God doesn't do what we expect he's going to do. And what are we going to do with that? Are we going to get offended and say, well, I'm not following you anymore. I'm going to look for someone else. I bless you for it. I'm going to take you to our friend Paul next. When he wrote the Corinthians, he said this. I'm in 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 6. He said, if I wanted to boast, I could do it. He says, but I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Here's a man who didn't want to be made a celebrity. He says, if you don't think I'm great, that's fine. That's your assessment of me. I'm not trying to change that. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. He was given a problem. As well as being given a great ministry and a great revelation of God, he was also given a problem. I think it was conjunctivitis. He doesn't specify here what it was, but he talks about when he writes in very big letters, he says, look, I'm writing on my own hand, really big letters. Seems he couldn't see so well. And another time he said to one of the churches, he says, you guys, if you could, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So, he obviously was a guy who looked like he needed some eyes. Okay, so he had some problem with his eyes. And even though he had a problem with his eyes, he wasn't exempt from his calling. God called him to do something. And he had to do it. And he was given this problem as well, as a gift, if you like, to keep him from exalting himself. And it's the same with you and me. If God calls us to do something, we need to do that thing. And I say, ah, I'm exempt. I've got a sore toe. I've got a headache. If God gives you something to do, do it. There'll be enough grace to do it. Okay, you might put in weakness, but do it anyway. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Lord, please. Lord, please take it away. He repeatedly prayed and asked God to heal the thing for him. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. So a bit of disappointment there, Paul. Not offended. Now listen to this. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me just pick out a few of those words in case you missed them. I take pleasure in inputs. If you can say what Paul said, you will be saved from many troubles. It is inevitable that offenses will come. Jesus said, offenses will come. It's inevitable that offenses will come. Things will come to offend you. Someone has written a book about this. He hasn't called it offenses. He's called it the bait of a strong title. But there you go. Offenses are there to turn you against God. It's an opportunity to turn back. Do you want to turn back? Jesus said. No, they said. We have no one else. It's just you who want to follow. But offenses will come. There will be times when life will not turn out the way you've expected. There will be times when people will treat you the way you wouldn't like them to treat you. Will you be able to say, I take pleasure in insults? Bring it on. So when Jesus was being crucified and the nails were being hammered in and said, you guys. No, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's no way to treat a Messiah. But his response was, grace. And I won't get picky. And with his father, to whom he prayed, if it's possible, could I avoid the cross? If it's possible. Not possible. And on the cross, we celebrated God's presence here. So when we were on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thought I'd feel closer to you here doing this pivotal work. Why have you forsaken me? After saying that, he also said, Father, in hands I commit my spirit. He didn't turn away from his father in that moment of feeling bereft and abandoned. He says, I don't feel your presence, but I'm still going to be loyal. Pressed on in faith and love. Now, if we can do that, take pleasure in insults, take pleasure in persecutions. And even if they do it on purpose to annoy you, which most of the time they don't, but suppose they did, well, take pleasure. Say, this way went the crucified, and I'm going after him. I love him. It's a privilege to suffer shame for his name. It's a privilege to be insulted because I belong to him. If we can do that, we will save ourselves from that downslide of self-pity, offense, getting pick, refusing to cooperate, and just generally losing the rag. And saying, I'm going home. Okay. As Alan preached here a few weeks ago, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Because I'm meek and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And part of this meekness of Jesus is to be able to receive insults, persecutions, distresses, disappointments, things we don't expect. And in all of that, we still return with a sweet heart to God. We still give to people. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for what you're opening up to us about the heart of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for showing us that there's a path, that when offenses come and seem to block our path and say, you're going backwards, this is just not what you expected. Thank you, Lord, that you have opened up another path for us to be able to receive that, to celebrate and rejoice, even when life is not what we expected or hoped it would be, not what maybe we felt we deserved. Lord Jesus, we just see your footsteps and we set our hearts to follow you in faith and in love. We worship you, Lord Jesus, that you walked this way. You walked this way for us. You humbled yourself, became a servant, became obedient to the point of death. And not only saved us, but gave us an example of godly living, of not giving an insult for an insult, but giving a blessing instead. Like that little girl in her captor's house who says, I want to do these people good. So Lord, we just pray you'll fill our hearts with the great love of God so that we can be, Lord, shining lights like you in the world, bringing grace into every situation we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.